Tonight we're going to cover an hour that in some respects could be taken much longer than an hour. There are a few books that deal with the subject matter. Dr. Ramsey is one of the first proponents of some of the things we're going to be noting in church history. It's a study that is not generally conducted in regard to church history. Just move right on into it, but coming across this, I thought that it merited an hour, at least an hour of our time, and I do want to cover what I have here in the one session, so let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the realm of life, if we're a student, we need to understand what is expected. We take a job in the work world. We need to know and understand what is expected. Get married as a husband or wife. What is expected? What is required? What are the responsibilities, duties, in each of the places that we find ourselves in life? And so it is now, as we examine our position in Jesus Christ and the age in which we live, the church age. We dedicate these next few moments that we might be motivated to examine who and what we are and why we're here and the decisions that we must make in this regard. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. As I kind of inquired this morning in regard to our study, we're going to examine rather briefly, coming from the age of Israel and moving into a new dispensation, and examine for a few moments some of the bewilderment that did occur. To help you kind of sense this, if you were to have to write down what is your view of Jesus Christ. And by this, I mean, once you get past his being your Savior, what is your view, what is your understanding of the person of Jesus Christ? By the way, the Lord asked Peter this, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's so important that we understand what we think about Christ, what we think about God, of course, but we're dealing now with this study, what is your attitude and view about Jesus Christ after salvation. And this is what we're going to be examining and taking a look at. And I've been thinking on this so much. Have we prayed? We just prayed, okay. All right. You ever thank God for your food twice? I have, you know. I tell you, now did I do this or not? You know? And sometimes I get double blessing that way. So it's very important to, as we look into the period that we're about to study in regard to the church age, I want you to appreciate what is happening in history. You see, you and I have the benefit of 2,000 years, and therefore we have a benefit or confusion, whichever word you want to use, but we pretty well have established and understand the church, but try to understand some of these things from the standpoint of history. The only writing about Jesus Christ and about all that was going on as far as books are concerned are the books of the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. And they primarily deal with the principle of a coming Messiah. And as far as his name, as far as his identification, that's not there as far as his name and actual identification. As a matter of fact, you recall, this is why John came baptizing, because this was going to be the mode by which God would reveal that this is the Messiah. This is his son, his chosen one, his anointed one, and that's what Messiah means. And this is what they're looking for, and this really in respect to, first of all, a race, and then, of course, in respect to a nation. So this is pretty much what they are oriented to. there would be national blessings related to the coming of the Messiah. And so this is what all of the Jews are oriented to. Now, certainly they have told others of the coming Messiah, and others, Gentiles, have believed that and believed that doctrine. But as far as anything else, they didn't think or anticipate any more than that. But we're dealing primarily here with something that is specifically Jewish and Hebrew. And that's about the beginning and end of all of this. They know nothing, because there's nothing in these books about Gentiles and about the person, the individual person of the Messiah. What primarily is dealing with is that he would come, that he would suffer, and they ignored that, and we studied why, and that he would set up a nation on earth seated in David's throne. Now, what has happened is the promised Messiah has come. He has been rejected. He's been identified as a man called Jesus. The Jews rejected him, and then you recall in our study that something strange happened, very strange, and I want you to begin to think in the terms of the man who really starts us in Christology. I want you to think in the terms of Paul. Now, Paul is a zealous Jew. And all of a sudden, not only are Jews getting caught up in this man called Jesus, but Gentiles are also getting all involved in this. And this is just tormenting Paul, who's Saul at this time, Saul's soul. He cannot put together all that's going on. Gentiles are now claiming to believe in this man Jesus, and Jews are also believing in this man Jesus, and but they have crucified him. Then he supposedly rose from the dead, and I say supposedly not from my standpoint, but Paul, a Jew, and others who have not seen him, and there are people who believe that, Gentile and Jews who believe that, and then he left. Now, I think it goes without saying that you would understand that had there been no Jesus, there had not been a man called Jesus, there'd be no church, and there would be no mystery doctrines. There would be no love of Christ. It would not be on the earth. And the point that I'm leading up to here is that he's becoming the total center of all of history and the things in history. And what I want to do before we get even that far is just to examine some of the things that deal with the period that we're now dealing with, the change and dispensations. What was known about the man called Jesus? Why did Paul first fight all of these Christians and then become so zealous for Christ? What happened, not just the conversion, but what happened with Paul that he became the first missionary of the church? Not Matthew, not Mark, not Peter, not John. Isn't that interesting? Why not Peter or John? Close friends of the Lord, personal friends of our Savior in the human realm. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. Why wouldn't one of them become the first great missionary? Why not from one of them the first great declarations of Christology? If you just kind of go in your mind, yeah, why not Peter? Why not John? Why not one of the disciples? Why this stranger, if you please, is he going to be the one that is important? Now, when Paul was converted and began writing, now, kind of go through with what we're doing here in the beginning of the church. When Paul was converted and began writing, nothing was in writing about Jesus. About Jesus Christ. Now, there was the Old Testament documents that dealt with the coming Messiah. But there was nothing in writing about this man, Jesus. Matthew's account was written somewhere between 58 and 68 A.D. There are people who argue dates. As you know, I don't argue dates. They're not divinely inspired. If God wanted us to have them divinely inspired, we would have had them recorded. It's not worth a battle. So somewhere between 58 and 68 A.D., Mark, his account was written somewhere between 55 and 65 A.D. So that's Mark. Luke, all we can say with certain about Luke, if you really want to be honest, as far as defending it, before 70 A.D. John could have been written in parts or in total anywhere from 60 to 90 A.D. So the first writing that we have on the person of Jesus Christ is by Paul. And the first declarations in regard to Jesus Christ begin to change in history. And it is going to be, as you well know, by Paul. Now, the disciples, who knew our Lord personally, but primarily, now listen and think through with me now, primarily in Jewish context. The disciples knew our Lord personally and intimately, but primarily in Jewish context. Even their first introduction, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." That's strictly Jewish. That is Old Testament phraseology and identification of the Messiah. They knew him in the realm of king, that he was the king that was promised, the Messiah that was promised. And it's going to be very difficult, and I'll show you this, very difficult for them to break from that first-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ, that first-hand identification with a totally Jewish background. Now, Paul, on the other hand, did not know the man Jesus personally while he was in the incarnation. He did not know Jesus Christ in the way that the disciples did. And therefore, Saul, as an unbeliever, is not going to be slanted, isolated in his comprehension of the man Jesus. The idea that one is really accepted or respected by his own family, by those who know him best, accepted in another area. It's difficult for one's own family, brothers and sisters, and maybe even parents, and all of this type of thing, to recognize someone as really great. And the disciples understood Jesus Christ in another framework. Now, the Christology of Paul advances from simple messianic and advances into a new mystery about the man called Jesus. It advances Paul's writing, Paul's Christology. Christology is a word meaning the doctrine of Christ. And Paul's Christology advances now from a simple messianic identification and advances into a new mystery understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, we often think of mystery doctrine as it relates to us, as how we function in a new spiritual creation and this type of thing. But please get this in your notes, that mystery doctrine is not so much about us as believers as it is about the person Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's the real hidden mystery. The person of Jesus Christ. Who and what he is. Because you see, where you and I come into this mystery is only as we relate to the real mystery. And Christology of Paul is a mystery as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Total mystery and understanding who and what Christ is. So the mystery is related to the person of Christ. History is shifting from the anticipation of a Messiah and national glory, cosmic power, as we will see in the millennium, to a personal, intimate Jesus Christ. A personal, intimate relationship with those who not only believe in Him as Savior, but who become part of Him. Now, the Jews, as I have it on the board still, the Jews are looking for this national and racial Messiah. It's not so much the personal aspect as it is a national blessing. And this is their concept of this Messiah, or how He's going to be. So please get into your notes. The mystery doctrine is primarily mystery of the person of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. The new spiritual creation, in other words, the body of Christ, the church, is an issue only so much as how we are related to the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, as we'll see by Paul, in the person of Jesus, this is unthinkable, this statement by Paul in Galatians. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's Christology. It doesn't boggle your mind. In fact, Gentiles, we don't even really think too much in the concept of Messianic, because we're not Jews. We're not looking for a millennial kingdom. You and I are not looking for a Messiah in the sense that the Jews were. But I want you to understand Paul's teaching. Please grasp it at the time and the place in which he made these declarations. That in this man Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And then try to handle that. What do you mean? You're wrong. You're totally wrong, because the whole scope, look at the book. The books that are written is about the nation of Israel, the millennial kingdom. And here you come along and you declare that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It cannot be. So what Paul is doing is breaking brand new ground, mystery, unknown, concerning this man Jesus. And this is what is getting ready to start a new dispensation. New dispensation, a new epoch of history. A mystery epoch. And what is mysterious about it is this man Jesus and his relationship to believers. So what is beginning to occur in history, I just want to take this one night and have you appreciate it as from the time in which all of these things did occur, in which these things were being taught. So this is a complete change in understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. So when you think of mystery doctrine, again, do not think in terms of you, of man, of the believer, but really mystery teachings concerning this man called Jesus. Now, from great speech and stoning of Stephen, if you want to, you can put this in your notes. I'm not going to study it. That's not my purpose tonight. I just have one little objective tonight in 1 hour. So if you want to read through it, you may. But in the stoning and the great speech of Stephen concerning this person, Jesus Christ, to Philip's early declarations concerning Christ, the message began to change. And things began to happen to Paul, to Saul, actually, with Stephen's great speech, in which Paul, or actually Saul at that time, was there and wanted Stephen stoned. A suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah was inconsistent with current Jewish thought. Now, people, yes, it was not inconsistent with teaching, with those books, Isaiah 53, and the great declarations of his suffering. But you, what I want you to appreciate is the time of the first, the beginning of the church. A suffering Messiah was just totally antithetical to what they wanted. Totally antithetical to what they were looking for. They did not want a Messiah suffering. They wanted a Messiah ruling. That's what they were looking for. Now, that's what Saul of Tarsus was looking for. Saul of Tarsus was not looking for a suffering Messiah. This is what aggravated him so. He was not a hell-raising sinner. He was a Jew looking for a Messiah, not a suffering Jesus. And this is going to be very difficult for him to handle. So this is the message that Paul is going to have to orient himself to. Paul first rejected the man called Jesus as Messiah, primarily dealing with his suffering and dying. This was just antithetical to what Saul was looking for. All this Saul could not understand it. And for this reason, since he was so zealous, you've got to appreciate Saul, not respect him, killing Christians, but you must appreciate and understand. Saul was so zealous for the promised Messiah and the Jewish teaching that he had to stop all these people from following this man Jesus, who had died and had suffered. He just couldn't allow this to happen. He could not allow Jews to be fooled into this thing, and Gentiles starting to follow, and to follow someone that was other than the Messiah. This man Jesus could not be the Messiah. He had died, and he did not bring in the millennium. He was not deserving to be followed. He was not deserving to be worshipped, and I will not allow you Jews to follow this man. I cannot allow it. We must wait for the Messiah and the millennium, and not this man Jesus. And again, remember that nothing's written. The disciples are really kind of silent in these early years right now. This is a difficult period. How long? Maybe 1 to 6 years. We don't know exactly how long it was. Now, let's go to another aspect. So far as the Gentiles were concerned in the first century, Gentiles did not think much of Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. Remember the Greeks who came in John, in our study in John? They weren't, you know, the fact that the Jews rejected, all of that, they didn't really understand. What the seeking Gentiles did understand was what Jesus was teaching about himself. That intrigued them. That they wanted, that they believed. And you remember that it was when the Gentiles came that Jesus had all of that trouble inside of his soul, because he knew the cross was near. He knew a shift in history was about to occur, which had to be preceded by his suffering on the cross. So Gentiles are not caught up in all of this. Gentiles are not, we're not bothered. Let's take us. Now, if you have a Jewish background, fine. But most of us here are Jews, or Gentiles. We're not distracted by Jewish anticipations, Jewish teaching. You and I, when we heard the gospel, it wasn't in the framework of the Old Testament. It wasn't in the framework of the promised Messiah. I dare any of you were led to Christ by Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. He died on the cross to save you from your sin. I believe that. But we weren't saved, most of us were not saved in Jewish terms. So the Gentiles in this early time were not really caught up in all of this, and most Gentiles are not caught up. And in fact, as Christology developed in the church, the ideal of a Messiah is simply part of our teaching. You and I accept Jesus as the Messiah as part of the teaching. We're not confused by it. We don't make judgments about it. Well, I don't know, man. Let's see. Does he add up to all that we've been looking for? Does he satisfy our millennial kingdom? The case are called, and they have a burden for Jews, and it's difficult to talk to a Jew. You should talk to the case sometimes, and the difficulty. You talk to a Gentile, the mind is about the man called Jesus. Their mind generally isn't bothered and weighted down with a lot of Jewish things. Theirs is just a matter of whether they'll believe or not. If you start talking to a Jew of Jewish background and upbringing, even today, but how much more? How much more in this first century, where everything is just so bewildering right now as to what's going on? It's difficult to witness to a Jew because they have all of these things, but Gentiles have no problem. So as early Christians validated the teaching and understanding of the man called Jesus, they went back. We go back now to the Old Testament. I'll show you in history, this is slowly going to be developed. The first teaching of Jesus is not going to be by going back to this much of the Bible. It's really going to be Paul's declaration of Christology. Paul's declaration of this man Jesus. Then we'll add the God, what you and I call the gospel. Then as we go into church history, now we find ourselves apologetically, meaning defensively. We now find ourselves going back and studying the Old Testament to authenticate, to understand things, because we learn from the Old Testament about the church age and about this man called Jesus. But you must appreciate in the first century especially, moving into the second century, there wasn't that much study in the Old Testament by the Christian church. It was Paul's writings on Christology. It was Paul's writing, and then Peter's and James and John, and their writing on Christology and the development of who and what this man Jesus Christ is. Now, on the other hand, so we've taken a look at the Jews, we've taken a look at the Gentiles. Now, on the other hand, the apostles. Now, I'm talking about the 11 men who were with the Lord in the age of Israel, when he was came as the Messiah to Israel. Now, the 11 apostles, really, and you must appreciate this, the death, resurrection, they had no idea. They had little understanding of Jesus outside of being the Messiah. You've got to appreciate that. Now, open the Bible to Acts chapter 1. Open the Bible to Acts chapter 1. Let me show you something of significance here. Acts chapter 1. All right, Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And so, when they had come together, they were asking him. Now, these are the disciples. Church age. Getting ready to start. Jesus has not descended, but we're getting ready to start that. Day of Pentecost is a day when the Holy Spirit is given. But Christ has been crucified, resurrected, and look what they say to him. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's a profound statement. That's an important statement. This is the way they were still thinking. They were thinking of the Messiah in terms of Israel. It's going to be very difficult. I'm not judging them, please. I'm pointing out to you, it's going to be very difficult for these men who knew him related to Israel to understand a new Christology. And this is why it will be Paul who will really pull them out of this, embrace them out of this, and teach them Christology of the church, of Christ in the church. Because this is their thinking. So, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Here's really what you and I are here for. And that is the Christology that Paul is going to pick up on. But I want you to note in verse 6 then, that the disciples were still thinking of this man Jesus related to Israel, related to the Davidic covenant. Three things Three things happened in the life of Saul that changed his understanding about the man called Jesus. One, Stephen's speech and death had a great impact on the Apostle Paul later. Two, his own conversion on the way to Damascus, which we'll come back to. And then three, his meeting with the Lord personally in the desert, and the Lord teaching him doctrine. Now, understand this, please. Paul did not gain this otherwise unknown knowledge of Jesus Christ from books. He did not gain it from the Old Testament, but from the Lord himself. This is not something he gained from the Old Testament. It's mystery to the Old Testament. Paul's Christology is not from the Old Testament. It is from the Lord himself. And when Paul started talking about this man Jesus in the manner in which he did, now get this down, it was different than even the apostles were teaching. So what Paul has got to deal with is, number one, first of all, he was a killer of Christians, those who believed in this man Jesus. And then secondly, when he did seem to come over on the other side, he still taught things they didn't even understand. That's why Peter will have a lot of trouble with Paul. But Peter, when he does grab hold of it, is going to blast forth to the point that he will be qualified to write two epistles to the church. But you must appreciate Peter and the disciples' position, that not only is Paul going to be converted, but Paul is going to start teaching a total different Christology than even they knew. So it was different than the Christology was different than what the apostles taught. Paul was teaching things about this man Jesus the apostles were not teaching. The early church and the converted Jews, they simply were not teaching these things. Therefore, Paul, at the very beginning, was rejected. People, he was rejected and hated by both. He was rejected by unbelieving Orthodox Jews. He was rejected by converted Jews who, while they accepted this man Jesus, still accepted him as the Messiah who would bring in an Israel. But he proclaimed, Paul proclaimed a Jesus who died and was resurrected. That offended the Jews. He proclaimed a Jesus not related to Israel, not related to the Mosaic Law. That offended the apostles. You see that? He first of all proclaimed a Jesus who died and resurrected and was resurrected. That offended Jews. Then he proclaimed a Jesus not related to the Mosaic Law. That offended even the early believing apostles, the early believing Jews. So Paul really started off in a strong opposition in his Christology, his whole teaching of what history was about and what this man Jesus was about. It is significant that the first declaration of Christology of the man called Jesus is given by Paul in the book of Galatians. This is the first written Christology of Jesus, where Paul gives clear dissertation of the shift in history from the change of the law to a man, centered around a change in purpose from a Messiah of the race of the Jews to the light of the world, Gentiles meaning, to being the center of the lives of individuals. No longer, Paul wrote, is history concerned with one nation, with one race, but rather with one man, of people that offended the Jews. And I'm talking about even converted Jews. This offended them. We're no longer talking about, this is why in Galatians he'll have trouble with Peter. It's the first declaration of Christology. And what Paul is doing is not teaching a Christology related to Israel, related to a race. He's teaching a change in history from law to a man, from a nation to a man, from a race to a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is teaching. Now, to a lot of Gentiles, it will be simple, easier to, yes, we will follow this man Jesus. But to a lot of Jews, converted Jews even, this is strong. This is tough. Because Paul's Christology is not about the nation of Israel. Paul's Christology is not about the Messiah. Paul's Christology is not about the millennium. Paul's Christology, as a matter of fact, just sets all Israel aside. Now, put yourself in that first century, in those first years. Here's a man who comes and says, not only are we going to shift, but we're not only going to shift from Israel, we're going to put Israel aside. The law isn't even important. And even the believers had a lot of trouble. Unbelievers, of course. Unbelieving Jews, of course, were irate. Obviously. But even believing Jews, Jewish converts, they had trouble with all of this. So Paul's now shifting everything from a nation to a man, from a race to a man, and this man is the man called Jesus. Now, at the beginning of our study of church history, we're going to look at, we're not going to study the book of Acts. We could do that, but I'm not going to do it. We're going to overlook that. But what I am going to do is something unusual for the opening up of church history. I want you to look at the book of Galatians. Turn to the book of Galatians for a moment. The first declaration of Christology. The first writing on the person. Here is the first declaration in writing about this man called Jesus. Let's note a few things in this book. Now, the first thing we're going to do, you're going to have to just have your Bible. I don't know if you're going to take notes, but the first thing I want to do, but it's important. I wouldn't do it if it wasn't. And I hope that by this little drill, you'll begin to grasp some things about all of this. I want you to look at the difference even in Galatians 1:1 and the opening of Paul's other letters. Now look at Galatians 1:1. Bearing in mind, this is the first declaration of Christology. This is Paul's first communication of this man Jesus and what is happening in history. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That is the first declaration of Christology for the church. Now, I want to just note a few things. Turn to, for an example, 1 Corinthians 1. Or turn to Romans 1. Let's just go through and show you the difference in the impact of all of this. Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant. Now he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. We're just going to go. Hold your place. It's a little drill, but bear with me in it. We don't do this kind of thing often, and I have a purpose. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 1:1. 1 Corinthians 1:1. And note how all of these now drop that opening declaration of Christology. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of of Christ Jesus by the will of God, imagine, and Timothy, our brother to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Now it gets easier. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Okay, again, just introducing the epistle and to whom it's sent to, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. All right, now look at Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. We just keep going. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. 2 Thessalonians 1, same type of introduction in dealing with naming of people. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, Jesus Christ is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in faith. Well, now look back at Galatians. Look at the Christology, first letter, first opening in regard to who and what Christ is. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. In other words, dealing with the death and resurrection of Christ. Now I want you to note some of the Christology of Paul in this first declaration. Look at verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, our personal sins, the emphasis on the death of Christ. In verse 10, he's the bondservant. For I am not seeking the grace or the favor of men, the praise of men, or of God. Or am I striving to please men? If I was striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant. A bondservant as a person, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Not by man, but by Christ. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at 2:4. 2:4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. People, this is a profound statement in a man. Not in a law, not in a nation, but in a man. This person called Jesus Christ. See, this is fundamental. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 20, which we read this morning. Now, this is fundamental to Paul concerning his Christology, is man's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Something, again, the Jews were not looking for. Then he says here in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's profound. That's spiritual. That is mysterious. That was unknown. A personal relationship like this. Christ in you. You're used to these terms. But I want you to think of these in the term and the thinking of the first generation, particularly Jews. This is boggling to the mind. Many people today have trouble with it. But just in the first century, for I have been crucified with Christ. That's Christology. That's beginning the thinking of Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, inside of me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's Christology. He loved me, personal. The shift is unbelievable. A personal relationship with this Christ. He loved me, and then look at the impact of that love, and delivered himself up for me. Look at chapter 3. chapter 3. I could read a lot more. I'm just picking through here on Christology. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, this man Jesus, the blessings of Abraham. Now he has the audacity to bring in Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. The blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's now bringing in Gentiles in all of this. Paul's Christology, pardon the expression, revolutionary. Paul's Christology is not only a mystery, but totally revolutionary from the Old Testament point of view. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who were baptized into Christ, unknown to the Old Testament, baptized into Christ, the Anointed One, having clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, a mysterious teaching of our relationship with this man Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is going to be the message that is going to be spread concerning this man Jesus. This will be spread to Gentiles everywhere. This is the message. Everything centers around this person, Jesus Christ. Everything. As far as Paul is concerned, this whole new shift is a shift around a person. And what happens if you're Satan? You've got to come in and distract even born those who have accepted him as Savior into all other issues. I don't care what it is, whatever the battle is in our time, evolution, creation, abortion, denominations, war, all kinds of issues. We're so distracted from one issue. What think you're Christ? As an unbeliever, what think you're Christ? As a believer, who is he in your life? What's your mission? What's your purpose and my purpose for being here? And we're shifted into so many different things from the Christology that Paul started the early church into. This was what Paul was teaching. Jump to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Again, a profound revolutionary statement when you consider the time frame in which Paul is writing. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not subject yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Do you see why the Judaizers are following him around? Do you see why Peter had to be brave? Peter loved the Lord. Peter knew Christ. But not this way. Not this way. Peter still was looking for the bringing back to Israel its glory, the throne of David. Peter was still relating Jesus with the Mosaic Law. And Paul, who did not know Jesus Christ that way, proclaims a Christology separated from the law. And it's going to take time for the Jewish converts to understand these things. Chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. These are profound statements in regard to Christ. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another burdens and thus fulfill the Mosaic Law? No. Paul teaches a new law, the law of Christ. Look at verse 14. You want a boggling statement? Look at verse 14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's mystery. That's a Christology unknown by anyone else. and such statements that he has made, the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This is a Christology. This is the beginning of a whole new epic of history, an understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, if you're taking note, here's the irony of it all. Here's the irony. The very thing about this man, Jesus, that caused Paul, or Saul, let's put it that way, that caused Saul so much trouble in the past, is now his passion for this man, Jesus. That is his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. That is what caused Saul, that zealous Jew, so much trouble. He had so much trouble in the past with the suffering of the Messiah, the suffering of the cross, the death, and then his resurrection. If you recall, in Paul's conversion, Paul really is shocked. He's shocked when the Lord says to him, "Paul, why have you persecuted me?" You've got to appreciate Paul. Saul at this point. "Persecute you, Lord? When did I persecute you? I didn't persecute you. I love you. I worship you. This is my whole zeal is for you. When did I persecute you?" And the answer is, "I am Jesus." That's what happened on the road to Damascus. He said, "I would never do that." And Jesus' reply to him was, "I am Jesus." And that's when everything came together for Paul, started coming together. That Jesus was the Lord. And then he started understanding what that death was about and what the resurrection was about. Christology to Paul, The Christology to Paul now became extremely personal. A personal Christology. Not one related to a nation, national blessings, which all of us are part of if we're in this race, but individual and personal. Write down these verses if you wish. Look at them later. I'll read a brief idea of what I want you to grasp. Galatians 2:20. "He loved me. He gave himself up for me." Galatians 2:20. "Christ liveth in me." 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ controls us." Philippians 4:5. "The Lord is close as your hand." Ephesians 3:17. "Christ abiding in your heart." Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 2:1. "Encouragement in Christ." The immeasurable depth of Christ. Ephesians 3:19. "His love surpasses knowledge." Ephesians 3:8. "The riches of Christ surpasses understanding." Unsearchable. Paul might be considered like a modern-day scientist, a scientist of nature. A true scientist of nature understands that nature is unsearchable, surpassing our ability to fully comprehend all, yet every true scientist is what? He is driven. A true scientist will tell you we don't even begin to understand the wonders. But does he sit back and say, "Okay, it's unsearchable"? No. The more that he is amazed by the unsearchableness of nature, of the universe, whatever it is he's studying, the body, driving to learn more and more. And generally, the more a scientist learns, the more he realizes there's just so much to learn. And so it is for the Apostle Paul. The more that he learns about Jesus Christ, the more he has to realize that there's so much more to understand. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Then he says, "suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ." People, that's a Christology that's baffling, mysterious, revolutionary. That's the Christology of the church age. A personal, intimate Christ. This is what the church is going to proclaim. This is what Paul taught in his Christology. This is what the early churches gathered around to learn and to understand. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings. This was Paul's desire. To Paul, what we call the church age is really a period of personal relationship with a man called Jesus. That's really what it is. We use the phrase church age, and I will continue to do so. But with Paul, it was a shift to an epoch of history, a dispensation of history, where we had a personal relationship with the Jesus, with the Christ. Paul's favorite preposition, with Christ. Let me give you some of them. Crucified with Christ. Buried with Christ. Made alive with Christ. Live with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Raised with Christ. Seated with Christ. This is Paul's passion. This was Paul's love. Paul is the first great exponent of Christology and what the church is really about. A personal, intimate, dynamic relationship with the person of Christ. To Paul, the church age, the age of the change in dispensation, is a shift to an age of personal experience with Jesus Christ. It does not center on man, or on self, on a nation, or a race, but it centers on this man called Jesus. Life itself, to Paul, is simply identification with Jesus Christ. Not a higher morality, not achievement, but simply to conform to him, to please him, to love him. This is what Paul's Christology is all about. This is what Paul declares, is why we are here now. Paul's view of himself and all are simply that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ, owing a debt of gratitude. I put this down. Servants of Christ as a response to his service to us. Servants to Christ as a response to his service to us. Paul speaks of the love of Christ with the same depth that he does the grace of Christ. We could really call the church age law versus grace. We could call it law versus love. And if you please, in Christology of Paul, law versus a person. The nation versus a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Such declarations in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Let's close by looking at this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And these are just some. I could go through all of them and study the Christology of Paul. Paul's new declaration of Christ. Not glorifying Paul as Paul, but the first Christology, written Christology of Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to look. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate? Now, please, where did I begin? He loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now look at this with that in mind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is Paul's Christology, a Christology that had never been before. This is how the early church was going to form itself. All happiness is in the person of Jesus Christ, and then his Christology, in closing, will bring in God the Holy Spirit, will bring in his relationship with God the Father, how the Father is superior to Jesus Christ, but they are one in each other. Christ is in God. God is in Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are in God. All of these things, people, everything to Paul is a Christology. Everything to Paul centers around this man, Jesus. And then when we start creation tonight, next Sunday evening, Linda and Bob are going to have this class to teach us, to go through with us their trip to Romania. But as we go now from Paul going up, this is Paul's message concerning this man Jesus. Not a nation, not a law, but a person. And then as the early church began to develop, this is what they did. They came to study, just as we are, came to houses, wherever, people who believed in this man Jesus as their Savior and wanted to center their life around him. And then as they would tell others, it wasn't a matter of coming with a sword, making a nation, having social impact, changing the world and this kind of thing, cleaning up the world, having social activism, all of this nonsense. I want you to know about Jesus Christ. Well, tell me about him. He died on the cross and saved you from your sins. And if you'd like to know more, there's a group of us who are meeting. And our whole purpose is to study and to sing and to pray and to learn about this man Jesus. I think I'd like to come and learn about him. Not a movement about a moral movement. Not a movement about this or about that. And all, even the doctrines that divide. Infant baptism will come a great battle. All, even doctrinal things that divide. At the very beginning, these were not an issue. It was just simply Jesus Christ. This is what I want to tell you about. This is the only thing that is important. I would have you to know Christ and him crucified. And then as a born-again believer, to know him glorified as the center of your life. And as this developed in the church, and as the church picked up on this, the church is very simple. Its destiny is very simple. People, our lives are very simple. It's not a complex life, our life. It's a life centered around a man. A unique man in history, the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're here to proclaim to the world. This is what we're a witness. This is what we're here for. About this man, Jesus Christ. And if you and I would just keep it that simple, all the things that you and I understand and related to him. What is the whole basis of all of our rewards? Remember, everything was related to our love toward this man, this person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And this is what the church is about in the first declarations of Christology. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is indeed our purpose, the time we have on earth, our time, to understand Paul's declaration of a personal and intimate relationship with the man called Jesus, to understand this is why we're here, and to develop a happiness, a contentment in life, just because of our personal relationship with him. We anticipate with eager anticipation when we shall see him as he really is. But until that moment comes, it is our distinct privilege to grow in the knowledge of his love toward us and to represent him on this earth. For this then, Father, we do praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.